Good morning and welcome to another online Awaken sermon. Today we're at week 3 of our Lord's Prayer series, Take 2. Because we started this series all the way back in the beginning of March. Then we hit the pause button and we just restarted it again 3 weeks ago. What we're doing throughout this series is we're taking this familiar prayer, this Our Father prayer that most, if not all of us, could easily recite. A prayer that we have memorized. That if someone were to lead us through reciting this prayer, we would easily, out of routine, be able to say all the words. But the problem is, when something becomes so familiar, it can actually become unfamiliar. So how often, when we pray this prayer, when we say these words, are we actually stopping to consider, to reflect on what it is that we're actually praying for? What are we asking God for? Now today, we're going to just look at the next line in the prayer. We're going to take one line, and there is a lot to look at today in this line. So Matthew chapter 6, verse 12. Forgive us our debts, as we also have forgiven our debtors. Notice, again, as we've been saying all along, this is a communal prayer. This isn't simply an individual prayer. It's not forgive me my debts. It's forgive us our debts, all of us. This is a prayer for all humanity. This is not an individualized prayer. It's a prayer for all of us. For the entire world. This is how Jesus teaches us to pray, not simply for our needs, but for the needs of the entire world. Because your needs, well, what we see here is that they're actually wrapped up in the needs of everyone else. Now, I understand when we come to this line, normally if you're reciting this, you can hear the volume begin to drop a bit because we're not sure which version are we going to recite. Are we going to say, forgive us our debts or our trespasses or our sins? This one particular line can be translated in multiple ways. And we've all heard the different translations, the different ways of saying this one specific line. So let's start with debts, the word that Matthew uses here, and then we'll work our way to sins. So this word debt, if you are part of the Jewish audience listening to Jesus in the first century, when he teaches this prayer, sirens would have been going off in your head when you hear this word debt. Because debt has a long, long history in the biblical tradition. This word debt, specifically the idea of debt forgiveness, it goes back all the way to the beginning of the Israelite story. If we were to flip back in the Bible towards the beginning, to the book of Deuteronomy. Now, Deuteronomy is a sermon. The Israelites they were rescued from Egypt. They were set free. They were redeemed by God. They were liberated from Egyptian slavery. They wandered the wilderness for 40 years. After 40 years, they're about to enter into the promised land, the land that God had been promising to bring them to ever since they were rescued from Egypt. They've been in the wilderness. Now they're about to, for the first time, organize themselves as a nation. So this moment in history, specifically in their history, it's really, really important. They have all these questions, all these decisions to make. How will we organize ourselves? What kind of a nation will we be? How will we treat each other? What laws, what decrees will we set in place that will guide us to be a particular type of people in the world? Moses gives this sermon right as they're about to enter into the promised land. And this sermon, it's a reminder of where they've been. It's a reminder of all that they've learned. And it's a reminder of what God has been teaching them throughout their wilderness journey and what God had been pointing them towards from the beginning steps of this journey that they've been on. And what we find throughout Deuteronomy, we find a list of laws, a list of decrees. Here's how, again, back to this question, here's how you're to organize yourselves. Here's how you are to become a nation. As you begin this next step in your journey, in your development, here's how you're to set yourselves up. Now, these laws, these decrees, they don't come from Moses. Even though Moses is delivering this sermon, these laws, they're being passed down by God through Moses. So Moses is just a spokesperson. He's passing on to the Israelites, here's how God wants you to be his people. Here's how God wants you, as God's people, to represent yourselves to the rest of the world. And in Deuteronomy chapter 15, we come across this, verse 1. At the end of every 7 years, you must cancel debts. Does this sound very similar to the line in the prayer that we looked at? Every 7 years, you must cancel debts. You must forgive debts. If anyone owes you anything, after 7 years, those debts are forgiven. After 7 years, no one is to owe anyone anything. Think about that friend who borrowed $60 from you 9 years ago. Forgiven. The slate is wiped clean. This is sort of a revolutionary way to live. If anyone owes you a debt, well, after 7 years, forget about it. You can't go and ask them to repay that debt. And then if we go a little further in Deuteronomy chapter 15, verse 12. If a fellow Hebrew, a man or a woman, sells himself to you and serves you 6 years, in the seventh year, you must let him go free. So if anyone falls on hard times and they have to sell themselves to you because they can't make it on their own, in other words, they become a slave to you, essentially, it's limited the amount of time that they can be enslaved to you. After 6 years, in that seventh year, you have to let that person go free. Notice this phrase, let him go. I mean, this is reminiscent of the command that Moses laid on Pharaoh, let my people go. Yeah, this whole letting slaves go after 6 years, it's rooted in the Exodus experience. Because when the Israelites were slaves in Egypt, there was no end in sight. There wasn't after 6 years they were going to be let free. There was perpetual slavery. What this does right here, it prevents slavery from going on indefinitely. There's an end in sight. There's a limited amount of time that someone can be enslaved to you. This prevents Israel from becoming a nation of slavery like Egypt was. Then it continues. When you release him, do not send him away empty-handed. Again, this is a direct reference to Egypt. In Exodus chapter 3, 21, we're told, I, God speaking, will make the Egyptians favorably disposed toward this people, so that when you leave, you will not go empty-handed. Again, the releasing of slaves after 6 years, it's rooted in the Egyptian experience, so that Israel does not simply become another Egypt. So they do not become Egypt 2.0. Deuteronomy continues, supply him liberally from your flock, your threshing floor, and your wine press. So when this person goes, when you set them free, give them food, give them drink as they head off on their journey. Give to him as the Lord your God has blessed you. This is rooted in what they've received, as you have received, as you have been blessed. You are now to pass that blessing on to those who are less fortunate than you. From what you have received, from the gifts that you've been given in life, whatever those gifts happen to be, you are to liberally, notice, not just to give, but to liberally give graciously, with abundance. You are to give from that which you've been blessed with. It starts with an awareness. Hey, think about everything that you've been given. Think about all the gifts that have come your way in life. Out of that abundance, pass it on to others. Don't have it simply stay with you, but go and bless others as well. Be a conduit of that which you have received. And continues here, verse 15, which is what we've been saying. Remember, you were slaves in Egypt, and the Lord your God redeemed you. This is why I give you this command today. The whole canceling of debt, the forgiving of debt, the releasing of slaves, it's all rooted in the Egypt experience. Without Egypt, there would be no Bible. This is to serve as a reminder. Remember where you've been. Remember where you've come from. Remember what God has done for you. Remember how you were once an enslaved people. And without God's intervention, that slavery would have just gone on and on and on. Be a different type of people. Be a people who reflect the God that you serve. See, when Jesus gives this line in the prayer, forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors, at the center of this request, this demand, is a prayer for a just society. A society where no one is oppressed. A society where systems that hold people down, that oppress people, unjust systems cannot stand. But rather, it's a prayer for a society of justice. A society where mercy reigns, compassion reigns, where forgiveness is at the center of who these people are. Now, I mentioned earlier, sometimes this line is translated, or we're familiar with this line, as forgive us our sins. So how did we move from debts, literal debts, to sin? How did we move from the forgiveness of debts to the forgiveness of sin? John Crossan, in his fabulous book on the Lord's Prayer, here's what he says about this particular question. Therefore, it seems advisable to read Matthew's text as including both debt and sin, not debt alone, not sin alone, and certainly not sin instead of debt. So they're both interrelated. We're to see both of them when we read this line, or when we pray this part of the prayer. Then he says this, indeed, the ultimate challenge may be to ponder their interaction. I love that. Ponder their interaction. How are they related? How do they interact with each other? And Matthew, in his gospel, for me, there's a parable in that gospel that gives a glimpse into this question of how they're interrelated. Matthew chapter 18, there's a parable known as the parable of the unmerciful servant. And in this parable, Jesus talks about a king who calls before him a servant who owes him an incredible amount of money. This servant owes the king, let's just say, $10 million. It's quite a bit of money. It's an exorbitant amount of money. The king calls the servant in front of him and says, hey, it's time to repay the debt. The money you owe me, it's due today. So fork it over. You have no longer. Now the servant says, I don't have the money. There's nothing I can do about it. So the king says, all right, fine. I'm going to sell you, your wife, your children, everything you own, so that you can go and pay the debt. In other words, I'm going to enslave you, your family, your entire household in order to pay back this debt that you owe me. The servant falls on his knees. He begs the king, please, please be patient with me. Give me more time. I'll repay all of it. To which the king responds, feeling quite gracious this day. He says, you know what? Forget about it. Your debt, it's forgiven. Don't worry about it. You don't have to repay a single penny. You don't have to repay a single cent on that debt. The servant, I mean, imagine that. Imagine you owed someone $10 million. Or maybe to make it more practical, let's say you owed someone $500,000. Because it's very rare that we're going to owe anyone $10 million. So let's just say it's, what did I say, $300,000? Let's go with $300,000. You want to put an addition on your home. So you borrow $300,000 from your Uncle Sal down the street. Uncle Sal comes to you one day and says, hey, give the money back. You're like, I don't have the money. He says, all right, sell your home. You got to sell everything. You need to come and work for me. You can do the dishes in my kitchen. You can cook me meals in order to pay back this debt. Your whole family, they're going to do all the yard work around my house to pay back this debt. Please, please be patient. He says, you know what? Forget about it. I guess he's Italian. Forget about it. You're not going to owe a single cent on this debt. It's forgiven. I mean, you're going to be filled with gratitude, will you not? I mean, think about $300,000, something that's been hanging over your head for who knows how long, weeks, months, maybe years, knowing you don't have the money to pay this back, wondering how am I ever going to be able to pay this back? And now he says, wiped clean, you don't owe anything. Now the parable continues. I mean, think about that for a moment as we continue the parable. The servant leaves the throne room of the king. He goes to the marketplace. And he sees a fellow servant. Now this fellow servant, one of his neighbors, owes him 50 bucks. And he goes to this servant, says, you owe me 50 bucks. Today's the day. Pay up. To which the fellow servant responds. He goes through his pockets. He realizes he doesn't have the money. He doesn't have it in the bank. He says, I'm sorry. I don't have the money. Please be patient with me. I will pay back the debt at some point. Just give me a little more time. Sound familiar, right? What do you think this servant does? The one who's owed the money. He grabs his friend, his neighbor, the one who owes him the $50, grabs him by the throat, begins to choke him, says, pay me back my money. Has him thrown into jail because he can't pay him the 50 bucks. He's forgotten what had happened earlier that morning. Now, other people, they saw this, they witnessed this. They knew how the first servant had been forgiven all that money earlier in the day. So they go, because they're bothered by this. They go tell the king. The king is bothered by this. Calls a servant in front of him and says, you wicked servant. Then throws him into jail. Says, I forgave you $300,000. You can't even forgive a measly $50 debt. You have that person thrown in jail when I was so gracious towards you earlier. To jail. Your debt is no longer forgiven. And then Jesus wraps up the parable this way. This is how my heavenly Father will treat each of you unless you forgive your brother from your heart. Notice, in Matthew, we've moved from the forgiveness of debt to the forgiveness of sins. Jesus tells a parable about literal debt and then sums it up by talking about the forgiveness of sins. The two are closely related. They're interconnected. How is it that they're interconnected? They're interconnected because forgiveness, whatever kind of forgiveness it happens to be, is all about the heart. Forgiveness is about cultivating a heart of mercy. It's about having a soft heart, a heart of compassion. See, forgiveness, whether it's the forgiveness of debt or the forgiveness of the harms and the hurts that have been done to you, it's all the question of what type of world are we creating together? forgiveness of any kind leads to a world that is just, a world of grace, a world of mercy, of compassion, a world of love. A world that realizes, yeah, there's some pain associated with the journey. It's common to all of us. But it's realizing that the better way forward for us and for the world is to learn to forgive the debts, the hurts, the harms that have come our way. As opposed to living in a way of unforgiveness, a way of bitterness, a way of grudges, a way of enslaving others instead of setting them free. At the heart of forgiveness, what we looked at in the book of Deuteronomy, what we saw in Matthew's gospel in this parable, see, it starts with awareness. When God gives these commands, these decrees about canceling debt, about letting people go, he rooted it in their history, in what they had been set free from. See, forgiveness starts with the awareness of how we've been liberated in our lives. It starts with the awareness of what we have been set free from, with the awareness of the divine grace, the unmerited favor of God that is upon our lives. All the times that we're acutely aware of the moments that we've blown it, that we acted selfishly, that we caused pain to others, that we broke the wholeness or the harmony that God desires for us, for the world, the moments that we're aware of those times. And yet it's God's grace, God's favor, God's forgiveness, God's love that is still upon us. Forgiveness starts with being aware of all that we've been forgiven, of all that we've been rescued and redeemed from. That's what God rooted those laws in. See, God's not about legalistically following rules and laws just for the sake of following them. God's after something so much bigger. God is after your heart. Because if your heart is changed, if your heart is captured, that will transform how you live in the world. It'll transform how you treat others. It'll transform how you view other people. When you become aware, when you're like a funnel, and you're aware of all the blessings, all the gifts that have come your way, and your hands are open. We looked at this last week. When your hands are open, your eyes are open, aware of all that you've received, the response, it's one of gratitude and passing on the blessings, the forgiveness, the grace that you yourself had received. For this unmerciful servant in the parable, he lived completely unaware. He was forgiven, his debt was forgiven, but it was an intellectual knowing. It wasn't a knowing, an experiential knowing that had touched his heart. And as a result, go back to the funnel, as a result, there was something that was clogging up the funnel. There was something that was blocking the flow of forgiveness, of grace, of mercy. Now, I understand forgiving our debtors, forgiving the harm that's come our way, that's an extremely hard and messy process. We've talked about this at Awaken many times before. You can go back and check out some of those podcasts. We always would say, whether it was me or I know we did a couple with Jeff, we would always say, forgiveness takes time. It's a process. Sometimes it's one step forward, two steps back. I mean, just even getting to the point of desiring to start the process of forgiveness is hard in itself. what we see here in this prayer. Forgive us our debts. It starts with being aware of all that we've been forgiven, of all we've been rescued from. It starts with a prayer of humility, right? I mean, confessing our sins, our debts, the times that we've blown it. It's a really humbling experience because we have to admit we haven't been perfect. We haven't always lived into the image of God, the truest self that we are at our inner being. We have to admit times of brokenness, and that's humbling. But what it does when we can admit that, it helps us see the humanity, the shared humanity we have with everyone else. Forgive us our debts, all of us, because we are all in need of divine grace and mercy. And as we're aware of that forgiveness, may we be given the divine strength to forgive our debtors, those who have caused us harm. And let's be honest, there's quite a bit of divine strength that is needed for that. My prayer for you this week is that you would be aware, acutely aware, of all that you've been set free from. That you would be aware of all that you've been rescued from, all that you've been liberated from. May you be aware this week of all that you've been forgiven. May you be aware of the divine grace, the unmerited favor of God that rests upon you, that always rests upon you. And as you're reminded of those truths, may you be like a funnel. May the blessings, the grace, the forgiveness that's come your way, may you pass it on. May it pass through you to the rest of the world. And may your actions, may the transforming of your heart bring about a world that is filled with more mercy, grace, compassion, and forgiveness. May the grace and peace of Jesus be upon you.